I invite you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. We looked at this passage a few weeks ago, and now returning to it, and we are especially focusing this morning on verses 9 through 14. We're going to read Colossians 1, beginning at verse 1. This is God's holy and infallible word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have been undertaking a mini-series on these various elements of Paul's letters, the opening of these letters in particular. And we have looked at the greetings, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have looked at the always of Paul's prayer there in verse 3. We always thank God when we pray for you. And again in verse 9, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And in these two elements, the greeting and the always of Paul's prayers in particular, what have we observed? We have observed the very ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to expression in and through the Apostle Paul. So that if there is one thing that we may say is central to Paul's greeting, central to Paul's prayers and his thanksgiving for the people of God, it is this awareness, this self-conscious awareness of his union with Jesus Christ by faith. You see, Paul, as an apostle, is coming to represent Christ to the people of God in a very unique way in his role as an ambassador, as a spokesman, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he greets the church and when he prays for the church with that continual prayer of thanksgiving for the people of God, he is also reflecting, isn't he, the unceasing intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated in glory and enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. And when he speaks to the church, it tells us that we too need to be aware of, mindful of, self-conscious of our own union with Jesus Christ. We have the same privilege of Paul the Apostle. No, we may not be apostles. We may not be prophets. We may not all be ministers or pastors or teachers or elders. But as members of the body of Christ, we are all equal heirs of the grace of life. We are all in Jesus Christ. So that, remember the culmination of Colossians when we looked last time, we turned over to chapter 3, and there in the first three verses especially, what does Paul remind us of? What does this union with Christ look like? He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Why are these verses so helpful? Because to understand the greeting, to understand the always of Paul's prayers, to understand the thanksgiving on behalf of the church, and to understand what we're coming to today, the content of Paul's requests when he prays, this idea of union with Christ is so central. You see, Paul cannot think of himself as the person that he once was. He is a new man. He is a new creation. He has been crucified with Christ. He has been raised up with Christ to newness of life. He says to the church, who are you? You too have been raised up with Christ. You too are hidden with Christ in God. You cannot think of your life any longer apart from the Lord Jesus, so that when he appears one day in glory, you will appear with him. And even now, who are you? Are you a member of this world? Are you a citizen of this earth? No. Spiritually speaking, you are a citizen of heaven. You belong to another world. And that is what controls everything. The way that you live your life is to be lived as one who is united to Jesus. The way that you go about each day of each week is as one who belongs to a heavenly kingdom. And then, as Paul is greeting, as Paul is praying, as he is reminding us that we belong to Jesus, even in the way that he begins his letters, the way that he prays is especially instructive. So much so that as you look at these verses, verses 9 through 14, is this the way that we pray? Do we find ourselves praying the way the apostle prays? In fact, you may have read through these words with me in the scripture reading, and they are so packed full of truth that you can hardly take it in. You are in need of rereading it, reviewing it, meditating upon it, thinking upon the things that are presented here in the Apostles' Prayer. But you see, the way that Paul prays is a reflection also of that heavenly orientation, isn't it? Notice the ending. Let's start there. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14. As he says, giving thanks to the Father. Why? What has the Father done? He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, here, in this very statement, what does it remind you of? It reminds you that you were once walking in the darkness, but now you belong to the kingdom of light. Once you were without help, without hope in this world, but now You have a heavenly treasure, an inheritance laid up in heaven above. This is, remember, the fulfillment of all that the promised land of Canaan in the Old Testament represented. You have not a piece of real estate in this world to be your eternal inheritance, but you have a better country, a land that belongs to another sphere altogether. But that inheritance is your hope. It is the thing that orients your life in this world. And notice what he goes on to say explicitly in verses 13 and 14. How have we been given this inheritance? Why do we belong to the kingdom of light? Because it is God through His Son Jesus who has delivered us from the domain of darkness, has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. It is because in Christ we have redemption. You see, we were once slaves like the children of Israel in Egypt. We have been ransomed. We have been purchased. We have been set free. And that by the costly price that was paid at the cross of Calvary, the shed blood of Jesus, who Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And in Him, we have been forgiven. Notice that the orientation of Paul's prayer is surrounded by the reality of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot pray if you have not experienced the grace of God in Christ. You cannot be assured of a Father in heaven who loves you, who hears your prayers, unless you have been visited with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You need to know that Paul here prays the way he does because it is based on the way that he ends the prayer. And then just before it, verses 3 through 8, that missionary report, that good report that came to Paul about the faith and the love and the hope of these believers in Colossae, brothers and sisters in Christ whom he has never met. This is one of Paul's letters in a city that he never visited. He did not plant the church. He does not know these people, never seen their faces in terms of a personal acquaintance or meeting. And yet he speaks to them, even from a distance, as those who with him have come to experience the grace of God. Now, why is this so important? Why this orientation, union with Christ, a heavenly life that we have been given? It is because everything that Paul includes in his prayers is about our understanding of what we need in our current situation. And what is our current situation? It's the same situation of these Colossians. It's the same situation as the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and we could go on. And that is that we are those who dwell in the time in between. That is, we are a people of the already and the not yet, the now and the not yet. We have been raised up with Christ. We are to be identified with Christ. We are citizens of heaven already through faith in Jesus Christ. But we can't forget the not yet. We have not we've not reached our heavenly home. We've not reached the culmination, the fulfillment, the fullness, the completion of our salvation. Our hope is not an earthly hope, is it? It is about that eternal inheritance. It is about what we were created for when God created man, male and female, in His image. And that is that we have been given a soul that will last forever. And in Christ, our redemption will not be complete until our bodies are also raised up. And we will have new, resurrected, glorified bodies so that we coming to the completion of our salvation, will live with God in glory forevermore. That is our destination. That is our hope. And yet now, what is our current situation? We're the people of the already and the not yet. And because of the not yet, we are needy. We are still struggling in various ways. What are your struggles this morning? I'm not asking you to shout it out, but you know what they are. You know the physical struggles because your bodies affected by sin are weak. We deal with illness. We deal with advancing age. We deal with chronic pain. We deal with all of the things that the world would like to forget about, right? Because we live in a culture and society that glorifies the body and exalts in strength and beauty and vigor and athleticism and all of those outward things. But we cannot escape the effects of the fall. But we also especially have struggles spiritually. Because even as Christians, the reality is that we are fighting the remaining corruption of our old nature until we get to heaven. And how are we going to overcome temptation? How can we avoid from walking in the pathway of sin? Can we do it on our own? Do we have the strength? Do we have the ability to live the life of obedience to God? No. And so we are a needy people. And Paul here reminds us by example that we, like him, are called to prayer. Prayer is the privilege that belongs to God's people as the already and not yet people of God. And we are learning from the apostle that kind of prayer that is most important and most needed in our current situation. And all that he says in these verses, 9 through 12, may be summed up in verse 10. Look at verse 10. This is the heart of the prayer. What is the apostle praying for the church? What is it that he's asking God for? That God's people would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There you have it. To shorten it, we can just simply say, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, this is not unique to Colossians. We could turn over, for example, to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. We may think of Ephesians 4, where the Apostle Paul, right after his prayer at the end of chapter 3, almost like a continuation of the prayer, but it highlights again, what is this all about? I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, what is Paul not saying? Paul is not saying that we are to walk in such a way to make ourselves worthy in God's eyes. Sometimes people turn it around. They put the cart before the proverbial horse, or the proverbial cart before the horse. And they say, you see, we have to walk in a way that we will be worthy of the Lord. And what's that doing? That is denying the grace of God. That is putting our works, our efforts before God's favor. And Paul, remember where we began. What is the orientation of this prayer? It's not those who make themselves worthy. It's those who have become worthy in union with Christ because Christ is worthy. It's His righteousness. It's His blood that washes us. It's through Him that we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And so when Paul uses this language, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord or worthy of the calling that we've received, what he's saying is this: because you have already found favor by the grace of God in Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus, you see, not your works, nothing you've done, all that God has done for you in Christ. And you've received that salvation as a gift of grace. And it is because of that gift that now you walk in a manner that is in keeping with what you have been given. In other words, this new identity, you've been crucified with Christ, you've been raised up to newness of life, and so how must you live? You must live as one who has been raised up. You must live as one who has been redeemed. You must live as one whose sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And so Paul says, this is my prayer for the church, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And what does that look like? It simply means to live a life, that language of walking, the manner of our life, day by day. Brothers and sisters, please don't miss the point. This is not about the stupendous, spectacular, supernatural, miraculous things that you are supposed to be doing. This is about putting one step in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, step by step, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, as long as God gives you life and breath in this world. Walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord in such a way that you are pleasing to Him, not pleasing yourselves. Walking in such a way that you are bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, how is this possible? How may we walk in this way? Well, this is what the rest of the prayer is about. And again, let's break it down. There are really two requests in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, to increasing in our knowledge of God. And the two requests are fullness and power. Fullness and power. There in verse 9, I'm asking that you may be filled. I'm asking that you may be filled. That's request 1. Request 2, verse 11, I'm asking that you may be strengthened with all power. And so at the center is the main thing, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Before it, after it, are the two requests that explain what we need in order to do what we're being called to do. And so the first one, fullness. And what are we to be filled with? There are 3 points: knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. Now, it's helpful to know the backdrop of the Colossian church, because there is this false teaching. And these false teachers are claiming to have the keys of knowledge that will unlock the potential of people to attain to this full and higher way of life. It is about their secret rituals. It is about being indoctrinated and initiated into their particular teachings. And it's about this esoteric knowledge that if you follow their program, then you will be raised up above all others and you will enjoy the secrets to this full and successful life. And you see what Paul's doing. He is saying, where are you going to find true fullness? Is it the knowledge that you find here in the horizontal? No. It's the knowledge of God's will. It's about what God has revealed to you in His Word. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. You see, these are the things that even all the way back in the Psalms, right? Psalm 119 is about the law of God, right? And in this psalm, there are things like this. The psalmist crying out, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Verse 34. Or verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now, you see what Paul is saying is, I am praying for you, believers, you who are Christians, that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that you will be given that wisdom and understanding in order that you may be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you may be able to hate the evil way, that you may be able to discern the way of truth that is pleasing to God. You see, it's all about the practical knowledge, not this esoteric knowledge, but it's about knowing what God wants you to know. But wisdom is also what? Doing what God wants you to do. It's being able to apply the knowledge of God's will to your daily life. That's what Paul is praying for. And this idea of understanding or insight is that given by the Spirit of God. Remember 1 Corinthians 2, that we have the mind of Christ through faith in Jesus, that the things of the Spirit are disclosed and made known to us, that we may have an insight in the way that the things of our lives are related to our heavenly citizenship, so that we're living no longer for ourselves, but that our priorities, our decisions, our way of life day by day, the way that we go about our relationships within our home, the way that we treat one another, speak to one another, serve one another, is all determined by our understanding that God gives to us by His Spirit, that we can see the difference between the dark and the light. We can see what it means that we're no longer walking like this in the ways of the world, but now we're living like this in the light, according to God's will. Now, notice carefully that the results, right, that we're looking for, that we walk in a way that is fully pleasing to God, and again, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's a sense here that bearing fruit and increasing in knowledge is what will result from feeding on the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding that God has given to us, where? In His Word. Notice up above in verse 6, in the missionary report, the truth of the gospel, the end of verse 5, verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, what is the gospel doing? It is bearing fruit and increasing. You see, Paul's using the same verbs to bear fruit and to increase, and he says up above, this is what God is doing through the ministry of His Word, even throughout the whole world as the gospel is proclaimed. And what is Paul's prayer for you? That work of the gospel would have its way in your life in particular. that you would bear fruit, that you would increase in the knowledge of God. It's the ministry of the Word that will bring about the knowledge, the wisdom, the spiritual understanding. Because remember, it's not about just what's in our heads, but it's about what the Spirit does with the Word of God, which is living and active, the two-edged sword of the Spirit, to penetrate and pierce even to the innermost being, to divide the thoughts and the hearts, the thoughts of the heart, to uncover and to expose and to lay bare those things that are within us that are not in keeping with our new identity as those who have been raised up with Christ. And so the Spirit is working to sanctify us, that we would grow in our understanding of God's will, not just to know it, but to put it into practice. What a blessing. What a blessing. It's God's working in and through His Word in your life in order to bear fruit and to continue to increase in that knowledge of God. Now, the second request is there in verse 11. Not only do we need to know and understand what God wants us to do to live a life worthy of Him and to bring glory to Him, but we need a power that we do not possess. We need strength that does not lie within us. And so even as the pagans speak of their hope in education, in knowledge, in human understanding, so also the unbelieving world delights in human power and strength. And how many times have we heard, how many times are we confronted, maybe even on a daily basis in the media, these kinds of things? Here is the secret of success. Here is the key that will unlock that potential within you. Here is what you need to have to be in the know among those who are living effective and full and happy lives. You see, the world is no different in our day than in the day of the Colossians. There are always going to be false teachers, false preachers, false prophets peddling the philosophies of this world. And it's not about God, it's about man. It's about you. It's about the individual. And it's about your ability, your potential, your strength. And it's about giving you the keys, the secrets, the knowledge to unlock the potential that lies within you. It's the messages that say, believe in yourself, and if you only believe, you will realize your dreams. But Paul says, no, we need what God has revealed in His Word, and we need a power, an ability, a strength that does not come from us, but comes from God Himself. It's the power that is according to His glorious might. And if you read the prayer here, if you compare it with other prayers, for example, Ephesians chapter 1, look at the parallel, or listen. Ephesians 1, 18, where is the knowledge? Paul says, I'm praying that you may be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. That's verse 17. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you hear the parallel? There's the knowledge again of God's will, of God's Word, of what He's given to us in Jesus Christ, and the glorious inheritance of the saints. And then in verse 19, there's the power. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, verse 20, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rulers and authorities and so forth. What is the might? What is the power? It's the power of the resurrection. That the power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says, that is the might, the strength, the power that is at work in those who believe. So that as you have been raised up with Christ to newness of life, it is God who will enable you to put away the deeds of the flesh. It is God, by His Spirit, who will strengthen you to say no to temptation, to overcome that sin in your life. It is the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, who grants to us all the strength that we need. And what is this strength for? Paul says there in our passage, it is for all endurance and patience. You see, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord can become weary at times. You may think that you're not going to make it. You may think that you're going to fall down and not get up. If you look at yourself, you see that you're bankrupt of the strength that you need. But it is God who will enable you to endure. You see, that word endurance is the word for steadfastness. You see, it's the steadiness, it's the steadfastness of heaven, of God Himself, who is unchanging, immovable. It is God who enables you to be steadfast in your faith and to endure through trials and tribulations and troubles of various kinds. It's the idea of staying the course. It's the idea of being settled in your faith. It is being strong to keep putting one foot in front of the other. It's the idea of running the race to the very end. And it is God who is faithful to give you that which you need to endure. Patience is more of a social connotation with respect to people. And it literally means one who is able to overcome anger, or we might say that characteristic of the Lord, who is slow to anger. Positively put, it means to be long-suffering. And so what is Paul saying? It is God's strength, it is God's might, who gives you what you need to run the race through trials and troubles, and who gives you what you need to deal with difficult and troublesome people. That you would not respond with anger or selfish ambition, but rather that you would have the patience that God Himself has shown toward you as you deal with others. And that means your brothers and sisters too, because we need patience with one another. The wisdom, the fullness of that wisdom, knowledge, understanding, the power of God that we need, where are they to be found? Well, Paul, in this letter, points us to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Of all of Paul's letters, Colossians is packed with statements that tell us that fullness is found in Jesus. Fullness is found in Jesus. Look with me at verse 19. In Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And in the context here, going back to verse 15, who is Jesus? He's the image of the invisible God. Verse 16, He is the creator of heaven and earth, of thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. They were all created through Him and for Him. He is, verse 17, the sustainer. He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. Verse 18 through 20, He is the Redeemer, the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He might be preeminent. And there again, verse 19, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him, and through Him has come the reconciliation through the blood of the cross. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Notice again in chapter 2, verse 9, in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And then in verse 10, here is the extraordinary statement. Paul says, and you have been filled in Him. You have been filled in Him. Jesus is the source of all fullness. And Jesus is the source of that power and might, the resurrection power that is at work in those who trust in Him. Beloved, is there anything that you lack to walk in a way, in a manner worthy of the Lord, to live a life that is pleasing to Him, to be spiritually fruitful, that the fruit of your life would bring glory to God, that you may grow and increase in your knowledge of Him, that you may know Him more, that you may love Him more, that you may serve Him more day by day? You see, Jesus is all sufficient for us. And through Him, the prayers that Paul prays will be answered. Not just for the Colossians, but for those who belong to redeeming grace, those who belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are trusting in Him. We do not perhaps often pray in this way, but I trust this morning that Paul's prayers will be instructive to you as they are to me, and that we will see the main thing that should be the focus of our prayer life. It's about the way that we live, that we may live in keeping with the grace of God that we have experienced through faith in Christ. God is faithful. God is more than able. Whatever it is that we need, beloved, look to Him. Trust in Him. Be in prayer. And with thanksgiving and joy, because we belong to the people of God, those who live in the already and the not yet. We belong to the kingdom of light. We belong to the dominion of Jesus, the Son of God. We are His, and He is ours. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank You that the full life is found in Christ. And we pray with Paul that we will be filled up with the knowledge and understanding and the wisdom of God, and that we may know and experience the power of God, the power of the resurrection, in order that we may do what you have revealed to us, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, in order that we may please you. O Lord, in a world that is grasping for purpose and meaning to daily life, may we live as those who have found it in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.